Let's go and open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Some very strong Bible scholars have said concerning this chapter that there's not a more superb chapter anywhere in the Bible than Ephesians chapter 3. How do you define or explain the unsearchable riches of God? It's all in here. And I tell you right up front now, Satan has fought this message as much as anything he's fought in recent months. Yesterday, last night, this morning. So I want you to listen carefully. I'm unqualified to really develop this in the depth to which it should be developed, but I'm willing. I told the Lord this morning, I said, once again, I'm unworthy, I'm unqualified, but I'm willing. Amen. So we're going to come through as much of this as we can. I had really planned to start with verse 14. But the longer I looked at it, I thought, well, to make verse 14 through 20-21 understandable, I've got to go back up to verse 1. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the first few verses just to make some comments and then hopefully get a bit deeper once we get into 14 and following. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." He's in prison. This is a prison epistle. He's in prison because of his ministry to Gentiles, as well as to Jews, but primarily to Gentiles. And the religious hierarchy was against him because he was teaching that you don't have to be circumcised to be right with God. He was teaching that the law has been fulfilled in the Messiah. He was teaching that Jesus was the Messiah, and they hated him. They hated his message. They were doing everything they could to distort, to disturb, and to disrupt. Verse 2, he said, "If you have heard of the dispensation," really what he's saying is perhaps you've heard of the responsibility that God has given to me to explain to you Gentiles the grace of God. Perhaps you will understand that God has given me a specific duty, a specific purpose, a specific cause, a specific call. He did the same for you. Did the same thing for you. Paul is fulfilling his. How many of us are fulfilling ours? He had a specific assignment, a specific purpose, a specific cause for his life. And it was to reveal the divine mystery, the mystery of God, the divine mystery of God, which we'll get into in a moment. But he's fulfilling that call. Verse 3. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." He made known to me by revelation himself, "of the mystery which I have written about before, and which if you read," this is why I'm writing to you now, "you'll better understand it." It's what he's saying to them, basically. I've written about this before. I'm writing it now. If you will read it and understand it. Verse 4, "whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Verse 4, now by verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit for centuries." It wasn't understood. The prophets themselves in writing it did not understand the fullness of what they were writing. Each one was given an assignment. Each one was given illumination, understanding, and insight. And they simply wrote in accordance with what they were given, what they understood, but they didn't understand the whole picture. Matter of fact, Peter tells us that angels don't understand it. That angels wish they could look into this and understand it. Even angels don't comprehend it. Verse 6, what was the mystery? Here's the mystery revealed. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. There's the mystery. You see, it was inconceivable to the Jews that a Jewish Messiah would save a bunch of dogs, because they considered Gentiles as dogs. And it was inconceivable to them that the Jewish Messiah would save Gentiles, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would even have any consideration for Gentiles. Now stop and think about what we've said thus far, and we've said a lot less than is involved. Back in eternity past, God knew he was going to create a universe. He knew he was going to create every variety of life in that universe. Every variety of life. He knew he was going to create man. He knew he was going to give man free will. He knew that man would violate that free will. He knew that man would sin against him, and in so doing, develop a sin nature. And because he was the federal head of the race, that all of his descendants would be born with a sin nature. But he knew that in process of time, he would choose a man. And through that man, he would promise to bring forth a nation and nations. And through that nation, one of those nations, he would bring forth a Messiah in the process of time. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, born under the law. He knew that in process of time, over generation after generation, century after century, eventually he would become flesh, become his own sacrifice for sin in his son, Christ Jesus. He knew that from eternity past. As far back as you can go in eternity, this was the plan. But it wasn't revealed bit by bit by bit, slowly, a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here, a little bit there. Behold, a virgin shall bring forth a son. All of that's involved in it. And so what he's saying is that the mystery is that eventually it will be known that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Not two bodies, not a Jewish body and a Gentile body, one body. One body. And partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, verse 7, whereof I was made a minister. Don't let that word escape you. I was made a minister. My belief is this, and if I'm wrong, I'll find out when I get to glory. Unless God makes you a minister, you're not a minister.
Hello.
Paul didn't decide one day, well, I think I'll become a Christian. I think I'll receive Christ. And I think I will manipulate, maneuver, and exploit the Gentile world by teaching them all this stuff. No, that didn't happen. There are those of us in ministry, I'm one that I know that God made me a minister because I fought him tooth and nail for years and years. I resisted. And I'm convinced that, just like Paul, I was made a minister. Unless you have been made a minister by the anointing and the power and the selection of God, then you really got no business trying to minister in a pulpit. I believe that with all my heart. I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. It was God's grace. You know, Paul had a pretty dramatic conversion experience, you stop and think about it. He was so religious, but had he died in his religious state, he'd have gone to hell because he wasn't born again. Oh, he was religious. But he was lost without Christ until he got arrested on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Blind for 3 days. I think that was one of the most important classes in life that any man can go through. But he was in the University of Life, and he went through the class of blindness. For 3 days and three nights, he was blind. And during that 3 days and three nights, it's hard to imagine the conversation that went on between him and God. It's hard to imagine what the Lord was revealing to him in those 3 days of blindness. What would you do if one day you got up, you're feeling great, going about doing what you do, struck with blindness, instantaneously? What kind of praying would you do? What kind of begging would you do? What kind of exploration of your own spirit would you do? He went through all that. I have no doubt whatever. Look at verse 8. He says he was made a minister, verse 8, unto me who am less than the least. Of all the least, I'm less of all of them. He didn't have a pride problem. He didn't have an arrogance problem. He didn't have a self-righteous problem. Though he had been a Pharisee without error, he had no pride. He had no arrogance. He said, me, I am less than the least of all the saints. Is this grace given? Why? He gave me this grace, who am the least of all. I'm the very least. I'm at the bottom of the stack. Of all of those who are ministering the Word of God, I am at the bottom of the stack. And to make all men see. Now, let me go back to verse 8. Who am less than all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Lenny, how would you explain that? How does any man explain the unsearchable riches of Christ? How does any man explain the attributes of God? You call yourself a teacher? Have a shot at it. Explain the unsearchable riches of Christ. Explain the attributes of God. Explain all that God is. Explain all that God has. Explain all that God has done. Explain all that God is going to do. That's what he's saying here. I've been appointed, I've been commissioned, I've been called, I've been commissioned, he says, by God to teach this. And he said, I'm the least of the least, but I've been made a minister by the grace of God that I should explain, if you will, the unsearchable riches of Christ. I spent a good deal of time in the last week and yesterday looking at that verse. How do you describe the attributes of God? How do you explain all that is at God's disposal? Now I'm about to sneak up on your blind side. How do you explain all that is at God's disposal to invest where he chooses, when he chooses, through whom he chooses, how he chooses? The unsearchable riches of Christ? Verse 9. And to make all men, not just the Jews, all men of every nation, of every tribe, of every tongue, of every dialect, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. What do we have in common in this mystery, this divine mystery, this mystery of divinity? What do we have in common together? To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, from the beginning of the world, this mystery has been hid since the beginning of the world, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 9 again. And make all men, every individual on the face of the earth, see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Do you understand that you're in the midst of something that's inexplicable, unfathomable, inexhaustible? Do you understand that you have been chosen and selected by God to be a part of a mystery, a plan of divinity that stretches all the way back before anything was created? What are you doing with it? How do you relate to it? Is it just a matter of getting up every morning and doing your devotional? Oh yes, Sunday I'm going to church. Wednesday night I may or may not tune in to whatever, you know. Without understanding the significance of what I'm saying, I'm convinced more and more, the longer I walk with the Lord, I'm convinced that every human being born on the face of the earth, God has a purpose, God has a plan for that individual. Amen. I mean every one of us. I don't care what level of life you're involved in. I don't care what your occupation is. I don't care whether you're professional, semi-professional. I don't care if you're an everyday laborer. I don't care who or what you are. If you're in the center of God's will, I believe with all my heart There are people with doctoral degrees hanging on the wall. There are people who have been involved in all manner of scientific exploration, inventions, things that would help mankind, assist mankind, who are going to die and go to hell because they never slowed down to realize where their gifting and their anointing came from.
Amen.
They never gave him the glory. I mean at every level of life. I'm talking to you. At every level of life. I believe this, and I dare you, I challenge you, prove me wrong. God in his omniscience chose you. You didn't choose him. He chose you. He chose the date of your birth, your bloodline. He gifted you. He anointed you in specific areas. I'm not gifted in any number of areas. There's no end to what I don't know. The same is true of you if you'll admit it. If the same is true of you, if you'll admit there's no end to what I don't know. There's no end to what I'm not qualified in. There's no end to what I'm not able to do. There's no end to it. But this one thing, Paul said, I do. Forgetting all that's behind. One thing I do. What did those early preachers and those early apostles say? We will give ourselves to the word and to prayer. To word and to prayer. But then some of them had a greater calling on their life and didn't realize they had a greater calling on their life until the Holy Spirit had moved. They found themselves involved in expression of ministry they had never dreamed of. That I should make known. All men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. God hid it in himself. He wouldn't let it out. Look at verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. I tell you, this chapter is so thick and so deep. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known what? By the church. In other words, I'm going to use the church to reveal and make known to the principalities, the powers, and the thrones and dominions, if you will, I'm going to use the church to make known my wisdom in doing what I'm doing. Whew. Let's try that on again, shall we? To the intent. Now, when you talk about the principalities and powers in heavenly places, you have to be careful because, and I'm in that camp of biblicists that see two camps. There is that camp of the angelic force, and yes, their angels are real. If you were listening Wednesday night, yes, angels are real. Yes, they're dispatched to do things around the world, around the nations of the world. I sometimes suspicion that they're dispatched to do what God wants them to do because of what God's people have asked him to do. Did you follow that? See, God is sovereign. And I'm just of the mind that once I look at Gabriel and I look at Michael and I look at Daniel 9 and when I pull all those things together, I'm of the position that angels are coming and going and doing the bidding of God and God is sending them out to do his bidding as a result of the prayers of his people. We have dominion, the Word of God says. The Word of God says we have dominion. I didn't write it. I'm just teaching it. He says we have dominion. So look at this again now. So that means then if I'm the camp I'm in, I believe he's talking about both sets of principalities and powers here. I think he's talking about the angelic course, the angelic angels that do the bidding of the Father, as well as that group that fell. Because the Word of God tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, thrones, and dominions. What the Word says. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and thrones, and dominion. Now, Wednesday night, I challenged you. I got ahead of myself because it was there, so I just did it. Inasmuch as, and we'll cover it again this morning for just a bit, if God's going to do big things, why not pray big things? And if it be true that God has turned all of his work over to the church, why are we where we are today? Once again, he did this so that, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. In other words, it's through the church and by the church. I'm going to make everything in hell and heaven understand my wisdom through the way I did this thing. Verse 11. According. Well, let's go back to verse 10. To the intent, once again, now to the principalities and powers in heavenly places that might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This was his purpose. This was his plan. He was going to put it in action. He was going to bring it to culmination in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. God become flesh. The flesh dwelt among us. Demonstrated the power of God, the love of God. Demonstrated the power through resurrection. Went to the cross, paid our sin debt, shed his blood so that those who were willing to receive could receive, who were willing to believe could believe and be born again, become a new creation. All that's involved in this. All of that's involved in this. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. It is in and through Jesus Christ that we have boldness to approach the throne of the Father. Amen. We can go there with boldness. We have boldness and we have access. This past week, I was just really coming through some stuff. And one morning, sitting before the Lord, he just gently breathed into my spirit, read Psalm 32. Don't turn there now. And I turned to Psalm 32. And boy, did he ever lighten my load, enrich my understanding, and bless my soul. Sometime this week you might want to read Psalm 32. You can borrow it, but it's mine. He gave this to me. If he makes it real to you, well, that's great. But Psalm 32 applies to this. In whom? In who? Jesus. In whom we have boldness. Not only do we have boldness, we have access. With confidence. How? By our faith in Christ Jesus. It is by our faith in Christ Jesus that we get the boldness to go before the throne of God. Why? Our sins are forgiven. Our past is forgotten. We've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Adopted into the family of God. He's not only God, he's our Father. He's my Father. He's my Dad. So I can go to my Dad with anything and everything and discuss it with him. Verse 13. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory, or to your honor. In other words, he's saying, I don't want you to become discouraged because of what I've been through. Yes, I'm an apostle. Now, slow down with me. Stay with me a minute now. Think of it this way. He's saying, yes, I'm an apostle. Yes, I had a one-on-one confrontation with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Yes, Christ individually revealed himself to me. Yes, Christ individually commissioned me, appointed me, anointed me, and that is why I'm doing what I do. But I had a one-on-one, a very spectacular, real one-on-one with Jesus Christ. But in spite of that, and in spite of the fact that he has commissioned me to bring this message, and in spite of the fact he's revealed to me the revelation knowledge of the mystery of Christ, even though I've had all that revealed to me, and even though I've been commissioned to bring it to you, and even though I'm anointed and appointed for this, I have been through the stuff myself. I have been scourged 3 times. Beaten with rods 3 times. You think you're going through something? He says, I've been beaten with rods 3 times. I've been stoned. In Lystra, they stoned him to the point. Now stop it. You got to put flesh and blood in this, folks. They stoned him. They picked up rocks of various sizes and threw the rocks at him and hit him until he collapsed. Then they stood over him, pounding him with rocks, beating him with rocks to the point they figure, okay, he's got to be dead. Then the word tells us they drug him out of the city. They throw a rope around his neck, put a rope around his ankles. How'd they do it? But from wherever they were in the city, they're going to drag him outside the city. So they're dragging him across cobblestones and bricks and rocks and everything else. Just they drug him outside the city, supposing him to be dead. A couple of expositors have said they think he probably was dead. because he drug him out of the city. They didn't even bury him. They said, leave him here. Let the wild animals feed on him. This man of God. You know, just a few hours before this, he was worshipped as a God that's going to give sacrifices. He stopped and said, no. You don't do that. I don't deserve that. But then those Jews came from Iconium and they stirred him up against him. So one moment they're going to make him a God. The next moment he's only worth dying. Fickle. So they lift him out there. Now stop and think about it. Hit him with stones. Hit him with rocks until they say he's dead. Drug him out. Now here's something else you got to stop and think about. When they were dragging him, he didn't moan. He didn't groan. He didn't protest. He didn't say anything, giving them more reason to think he's dead. If there's any life left in him, you can't drag him over what we drug him over and him at least not make a sound. So he must be dead. So they left him there and walked off. His disciples, those he were making disciples, came, standing around him, looking at him. What do we do now? Then as one old preacher said, the old rock pile began to move. And he came out from underneath the rocks or where he was laying. And you've got some very strong Biblicists who say that in their opinion, he was dead. And you had resurrection of life there. So Paul is saying, I don't want you, because of what I've been through. Yes, I've been scourged. I've been stoned. I've been shipwrecked. A day and a night, I was in the deep hanging onto a plank. I don't want you to become discouraged over what I'm going through, because I am an apostle, selected by God, chosen by God, anointed of God, commissioned by God to do what I'm doing. And yes, in spite of all of that, I'm going through what I'm going through. And many of us sometimes say, why am I going through what I'm going through? Look at Paul. He says, don't get discouraged because of what's happened to me. And for that reason. Now, this is where I was going to start the message. So that was the prelude to the message, okay? Verse 14. For this reason, I don't want you to become discouraged. I want you to understand my call. I want you to understand my anointing. I want you to understand my commission. I want you to understand what I've been through. Yes, understand. And because of that, I bow my knee. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I get on my knees and I pray for you. He's interceding for them. He's letting them know, I am praying for you. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family? Guess what? They're not called Catholic or Baptist or Presbyterians or Methodist. That's not the name of God's family. The whole family is named. Well, what is the name of the whole family? Simple. Christians. They were first called Christians at Antioch, not a Baptist. Man came along and said, okay, you believe this, I believe that, I'll put my name on this, you put your name on that. And all that stuff got started as men gathered together and formed their own little groups. That's what the word says here. From whom, verse 15, the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Verse 16. Now he's praying that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Who wants to explain the riches of his glory? Anybody want to take a shot at it? How do you explain the riches of his glory? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Look at that one verse. Paul says, I'm praying this. I'm asking God to grant to you the ability, according to the riches of his glory, in other words, unfathomable, inexplicable. The riches of his glory are unfathomable. They're inexplicable. They go on and on and on throughout all of eternity. They fill the universe. The riches of his glory. Do you realize, as I stand here teaching this to you, do you understand that when we talk about the riches of his glory, that everything that God is And everything that God has is at the disposal of His children.
Amen. Amen.
We give lip service to it. We give lip service to it. But do we really, really, truly grasp it? That He will grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might, strengthened, made strong. Where? In the inner man. Who is the inner man? Remember Psalms 27? When you said, seek my face, my heart said, your face I will seek. When you said to me, get to know me, know me. Get to know me. When you said that to me, I said to you, I will do it. I will spend the time. I will spend the effort. I will spend time in communion with you, intimacy with you, fellowship with you, in your word, in prayer, in your presence. I will spend time with you. I'll get to know you. I will get to know you. Verse 17. He continues praying here. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded. I'm the vine, you're the branch. I'm the vine, you're the branch. He says, I want you to be rooted in Christ, rooted in faith. I want you to be grounded in faith, in love, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Who is it that you don't love? Think of the person that you love least. Maybe not at all. God loves them. The individual that I don't love, have difficulty loving, and really don't love, God loves them. Christ loves them. Christ went to the cross for them. And that's why Jesus taught us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you being rooted and grounded in love, and you cannot be rooted and grounded in love unless you are rooted and grounded in Christ. Verse 18. And be able to comprehend, be able to understand. He's praying this for them. And be able to comprehend, be able to understand with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, my soul, how do you explain that? Look at it again. He's praying, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, 18, may be able to comprehend, may be able to understand, may be able to grasp with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Don't misunderstand that. That does not mean that you will ever become as fully God as God is. But you have to understand this. Jesus is God in the flesh. When you receive Christ, Christ comes to indwell you. He wants you to experience His fullness in and through your relationship with Christ, and in and through your relationship to Him through the new birth in Christ. He wants you to better understand His fullness. How do you understand His unsearchable riches? The fellowship of the mystery, the glory, all of this. He says that he's praying this, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He wants you to be filled with His Spirit, anointed of His Spirit, led by His Spirit. He wants you to be fully, fully, fully Spirit-filled, focused on Him, and filled with the fullness of who He is. 19. Again, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, verse 20, he's prayed that. Now, he's starting to summarize this prayer in a couple of verses. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now, to him, God, who is able. He's able, and he's willing. That's what I've entitled the message. He is able, he is willing. Now to him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The power that works in us wants to express itself through us. That's what Paul is praying. I didn't write this. I'm just reading it to you. That's what he prayed. Look at it once more time as I start closing this out. Now to him, God, who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. He's saying you can't ask anything too big for God to do. You can't think of anything too big for God to do. I made the comment Wednesday night, and I'll make it again this morning. Inasmuch as God has said this, why don't we pray big things? Why don't we pray big things? Why don't we pray national? Why don't we have a national agenda as well as an international agenda? Why don't we pray big things? In our concerts of prayer, what I try to do month by month by month is pray big things. Things that only God can do. If God doesn't do it, it's not going to be done. But he can do abundantly above anything we can ask or think. You can't ask anything so big he can't do it. You can't think of anything so big he can't do it. You say, then, well, that being the case, why is such and such and such and such? Why am I going through this? Why am I going through that? Listen, I know a man. I don't know a man. I know of a man up in Tennessee. He and his wife been married for a lifetime. And she is bedridden. Can't understand a lot of what he says. Cannot feed herself. When he has a doctor's appointment, he has to try to make arrangements to get her fed. I've known men, I know a man to this day, I won't go into all the details. His wife was unable to function on her own. He had to help her function in everything she did. And you say, well, then, that being the case, Bob, why is that situation like that? And they've been in church all their life. They went to church all their life. So why has that happened to them? I have no answers. Except to say to you that God is sovereign. I have nowhere else to go, folks. I have nowhere else to go. I don't understand why some things happen to certain people. I don't understand why some of us go through what we go through. I don't understand that. I don't have to understand it. I've got to keep my eyes on him. The Word of God says, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. You say, well, this is not a very thankful situation. Give thanks. And look, I know that preaches easier than it lives. I know that. I say to God the Father, please let me make this practical. Let me make this practical and applicable to everyday life, to people who are going through the stuff. And some of you are yet going to go through things you're not going to understand. And that is why your faith has got to be built now. You've got to be grounded on Christ, the solid rock. You've got to be able to say with Habakkuk, though there be no figs on the tree, no blossoms on the vine, though I don't see the hand of God in any blessing whatsoever, I will still say to Him, I choose to serve you.
Amen.
Regardless. That wouldn't preach easy in a lot of churches. That would not be well received in a lot of churches. But all I'm doing is I'm looking at this and I'm saying, God's Word says to me, and I believe that God's Word is God's Word, and I believe when He says I can do more anything, I can do more than anything you can even think or ask. Verse 21. To Him be glory in the church. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I'm hesitant to close this out because I had another message working, and I felt impressed to some degree to pull part of that into this to help you understand something. But you'll need ears to hear it. I'm going to tell you right up front right now, you'll need ears to hear it. If you don't have the ears, I can't help you. Word of God says, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 9. This goes back to my teen years when I was sitting in a Baptist church. Matthew 18, 19. Jesus said, again, I said to you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. Doesn't say when. Doesn't say how. Just says it will be. Now we come to this. Are we praying His will? Now this is a question you've got to ask yourself. Am I praying like this? Again, I send you, if two of you, now that word two of you carries the idea of total, complete agreement. Total, complete agreement. It talks about, if you will, being symphonized. Being symphonized like two instruments in a symphony. It talks about being harmonized. Are we in total, total agreement? See, just because I walk up to Lenny and say, Lenny, would you agree with me as I pray this? He says, sure, I agree with you. That does not mean we're in total, total harmonization. He may have some reservations. When you're asking, see, we complicate prayer, but it's really pretty simple. People try to complicate prayer. Jesus said, if any two of you will agree, that means total harmony. Harmonization. If you will agree in total, complete harmony, but how many people can you find that will really totally agree with you in that prayer thing? So, I need somebody that's in total harmony. Now, are we praying in faith? Are we praying His will? Are we praying in faith? Are we praying in harmony? Are we in total, total agreement? Do we have our sins confessed up to date? Suppose I go to Lenny and I say, Lenny, would you agree with me? Sure, I'll agree with you. But suppose one of us has a stack of sin in our life that has not been confessed. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord's not going to hear me. There's more to it than just saying we're going to agree. There's more to it than just going before the throne of God. It's a matter of going before the throne of God the way God says to come before His throne. Am I harboring resentment, anger, revenge, bitterness? What have I got in my heart against whatever that blocks my prayer life? I'm preaching this with a certain amount of fervency and feeling because I feel it so strongly. Because I know that I know that I know unless God comes through and does some things we're praying, we are sunk.
Amen.
As individuals, as a nation. I know that. It's in the Word. I can see it in the Word. So we go back to Matthew 18:19. Again, I say to you, if two of you will agree on earth. Now, Paul just got through saying he can do anything above anything you can ask or anything you can think. He can do it. But now we've got to come down to what Jesus said as well. If any two of you would agree as touching anything on earth. I've been in that situation when my wife was hurting. My wife was in pain. And I'm asking God to touch her, relieve the pain, and relieve the hurt. If I don't see that happen, then I have to question myself, wait a minute, is there something in my life? Is there something blocking my praying? Others have done this. You experience the same thing. You don't know. I remember one morning at home, I was praying for some folks in this church. And I was kind of in the cups. And I was walking and talking to the Lord. I was there by myself. So I said to the Lord something to the effect that, for crying out loud, Lord, all I'm asking you. Called desperation praying. You can talk to him like that. And I got a report in about 24 hours there had been some relief in that situation. But that's where I was. That's where I was. And that's what we're talking about here. Are we praying in harmony? You take, for example, and I'm going to wrap it up here. Going to a mega church. Going to this church. How many people in there come in there confessed up to date? How many people walk through the doors willing to be in agreement and harmony, total harmony, with the other person? How many are truly willing to pray, your will be done, not my will, your will be done? How many of us are really, truly willing to come together like that, clean, confessed up to date, in harmony, praying His will, praying His word, and practicing importunity, meaning we keep praying it and we keep praying it and we keep praying it until we see it happen. And if I don't see it happen, I pass that prayer torch to the next generation. And I say, you keep this prayer going until you see God answer this prayer. Amen. And if He doesn't see it in His generation, He hands it off to the next generation. If this is the only place you can practice, we're in trouble. It's out there in that nasty, sin-cursed, sin-darkened world that we have to function. And then God, in His way, in His timing, in His place, we'll do that which we've asked Him to do. Psalms 24:3, and we'll wrap it up, two verses. Who among us shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? Psalms 24:3, Word of God says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? Who can walk up into God's presence? Who can stand in the presence of God? He tells us, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. He is not involved in anything that God would disapprove of. He has a pure heart. No corruption, because he keeps it confessed out. Your heart's going to get corrupted every day, one way or the other. But you got to keep praying it up and praying it out. Who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. With your heads bowed and your eye closed. I wonder what it is in your life and my life that obstructs my prayers. I wonder, if you get quiet before the Lord, He'll show you. He would say to you, "Well, child, I don't like this attitude. I don't approve of that reaction. I don't approve of that response. I don't approve of this practice in your life. I don't approve of this hypocrisy. I don't approve." He'll show you. But there's a good possibility that you won't want to admit that. I just want you now, he's going to show you one or two things anyway. That in your heart of hearts, you know are not Christ-like. Whether it's an attitude, a practice, whatever it may be. I want you to say, "Lord, I confess it. Lord, I confess it. Help me, I pray." Jesus, from eternity past, you have known us. You have known our hang-ups in life. You have known the bitterness of our soul. You have known the unanswered questions. You have known our plans and designs and our reactions and responses. How much of our life is unlike you, Jesus? And we wonder why our prayer life suffers. Jesus, in these closing moments, please speak to our hearts. And let us leave this place this morning cleaner than we were when we came in. Cleansed by the blood. And we thank you, Jesus, for the blood that cleansed us initially. And we thank you for the blood that continues to cleanse us as we confess our sin. We thank you, and we submit our prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to share a couple, three things with you that I had to come to grips with in my own life. You may or may not be there, I don't know. But the Lord had to point out to me that He didn't appreciate my being contentious. I could be contentious in a moment. Spend a lifetime like that. He pointed out to me over a series of months that he didn't appreciate my resistance to correction. Do you resent being corrected? You say, "Well, it depends on who's correcting me." That's not the issue. It's not the issue who's correcting you. Will you accept correction? So when you start recognizing and saying, "Well, yes, Lord, I recognize the tendency to be contentious. I recognize the tendency to resist correction." Then you come on through your life like that. This, and this. You say, "Bob, you'll never get it done." I didn't say you get it done. Recognize it. Recognize it and pray it. And once you start down that road, he will continue showing you little things. And you'll find greater joy and greater peace. Each of us have to come to grips with our individual lives. What's there that can... I can't afford to have my prayer life blocked. And that's why when the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something in my thinking, disposition, actions, whatever, When you've been in authority for a long time, it's hard to admit you're wrong about anything. The pulpit is no place to resist correction. When the Spirit of God says, if you're going to represent me to them, I want this out of your life. I may not get the victory the first time I talk to him about it, but I continue talking to him about it till I do get the victory. We have to be transparent with God and transparent with each other. Love. The unsearchable riches is unfathomable. His mercy, his grace, his love. Let's stand and close singing, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Just the piano will be fine. Let's just stand and sing it, but somebody start it.